was in the year 52 AD that the Roman emperor, whose name was Claudius, issued an edict that all Jews were to be expelled from the city of Rome. It seems from what the Roman historians tell us that the Jews were persecuting their Christian neighbors and causing quite a disturbance over the whole thing. Now, the emperor Claudius didn't really care what the reason for the trouble was, and he cared less who the specific guilty individuals were. He heard that they were Jews, and so the edict was issued that all Jews would be uprooted from their homes and banished from Rome, the innocent as well as the guilty ones. So it was that a man named Aquila, a Jew named Aquila, who had migrated from Rome, or from the Roman province of Pontus on the Black Sea, to the city of Rome to live there and make a living there, had to pack up his belongings and bid farewell to his friends and embark on a boat from Rome to the city of Corinth in the southern portion of Greece. But by his side, as he trudges away from his home in Rome, is his faithful wife, Priscilla. We do not know whether Priscilla was Jewish or Roman. The Bible doesn't tell us. It just says Aquila was a Jew. Neither do we know whether these two had come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior at this time in their lives. We don't know whether they're Christians or not. But one thing we do know, they were together. As a matter of fact, they were always together. Their names occur 6 times in the New Testament, and every time they are together. You will never find Priscilla's name apart from Aquila, nor Aquila's name apart from Priscilla. They are together. They do everything together. They're probably a good illustration of togetherness in marriage, more so than probably any other couple in the Bible. For one thing, they made their living together. Open your Bible this morning to Acts chapter 18, please. Acts chapter 18. Just a phrase pulled out of verse 3. It says, "For by their occupation they were tent makers." Not he, Aquila. This is unusual. They were tent makers. Every Jewish boy in New Testament times was taught a trade of some kind. Jesus was a carpenter. Aquila was a tent maker. The rabbi said if you didn't teach a boy a trade, you taught him to be a thief. And so whatever else a young man did in life, he was taught a trade of some kind that he could always fall back on. And since tents were such a prominent part of Hebrew life, Aquila's parents chose to have their son learn this practical means of earning his livelihood. The tents of that day were made of rough goat's hair fabric, which took a great deal of skill to cut and to sew properly. But Aquila had acquired that skill. He had been taught it, he had practiced it for years, and he was a skilled tent maker, and he also taught the skill to his wife Priscilla. And she happily assisted him in his business. They were tent makers. Now, not every man can have his wife working with him at his job. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that probably every man would not want his wife working with him at his job if he could have her there. Because it takes a mature relationship in order to get along with each other under the kind of pressure that this produces. But evidently, that's the kind of a relationship that Aquila and Priscilla had. A mature one. You see, they were not only mates and lovers, they were good friends and companions. They enjoyed being together and working together. They evidently were willing to give to each other more than they tried to take from each other. That would be necessary in that kind of a pressure situation. I would imagine that they were as ready to receive advice and suggestions as they were to give it. It would almost have to be that way if they worked together under this kind of pressure. But they loved to be together, even working together. They were inseparable. So when they arrived in the city of Corinth, having made the trip by sea from Rome, together, I would presume, they walked down to the Corinthian marketplace and began to scour the shops for an empty one, a place that they could rent and in which they could set up their tent-making business. Most of the shops in the marketplace at Corinth were open-air shops. So we can imagine they found a little open-air shop and began to set up their business. And no sooner had they gotten settled down and business began to grow than another Jewish tent-maker blew into town. This fellow was fresh from an evangelistic campaign in Athens. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. He was none other than the great Apostle Paul. And as his custom was, when he came into a new city, he would go to the marketplace. He would stroll through the shops, looking for opportunities to talk to people about Jesus, looking for openings that might indicate to him God's direction for his future ministry. And of course, also looking for work to sustain him in that ministry. While sometimes churches from other cities sent funds to the Apostle Paul so that he could preach without being burdened down with other gainful employment, there were other times when he worked at his trade of tent making in order to support himself while he preached the gospel and witnessed in the marketplaces. So I would presume Paul is trudging through the marketplaces, looking for opportunities to talk about Jesus and looking for work. And it was inevitable that he would amble into the tent making shop of Aquila and Priscilla. Let's read it in Acts 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And Paul came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and worked. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. He stayed with them and worked. So you see, the affinity of these three for each other was instantaneous. And a deep and lasting friendship was born. Paul came to their shop day after day to assist them and work for them. Not only that, the fact that he abode with them in verse 3 would indicate that he lived at their home. He became a boarder in their house. And these three became close and dear friends. I would say if they had not known Jesus Christ before this point, they came to know him now. Because nobody, but absolutely nobody, could spend this much time in the presence of the Apostle Paul and not be infected by his enthusiastic and contagious love for Jesus Christ. And so I would presume it was through this period of time that they came to know the Savior. This couple, this close pair, who lived together and loved each other, who worked together and who suffered exile from Rome together, now come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior together. And it made their marriage complete. Now, you see, they were not only one flesh, they were one in Jesus Christ. And the love of Christ made a good marriage even better. And you know, I'm convinced that that's exactly what many marriages need today. Maybe there's some here today in which some marriage is represented in which one person is a believer and the other one isn't. And maybe the believer's been praying for the unbeliever for a long time, praying that that one would give his life to Jesus Christ so that they would not only be one flesh but one in Christ, so the love of Christ could flow through both of them and bring them even closer than they've been to this point. Maybe their good marriage is already. Maybe they're getting kind of rocky, as a lot of marriages are and do, even where both are Christians in some cases. But listen, the thing that will bring you together and allow for you the kind of growth together that can make your marriage the most successful and harmonious and joyful possible is that you both come to know Jesus Christ and begin to yield your life to Him and let His love flow through you to one another. Why put it off any longer? Why not submit to Jesus Christ and receive Him as Savior from sin? Maybe both individuals in the marriage need to make this decision today. But it is our loving Lord Jesus who can really fill your marriage with love and make it succeed. Why not open your heart to Him? Well, from that day on, Aquila and Priscilla grew in the Word together. They made their living together. they grew in the word together. No doubt they went with the Apostle Paul each Sabbath day to the synagogue, where we read first verse 4 of Acts 18, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Not everyone was persuaded. Not everyone received Paul's testimony. In verse 5, we read, "And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go unto the Gentiles." So he moved out of the synagogue where he was preaching and teaching about Jesus. And he went into the house of a man next door named Titus Justus. And he kept preaching and teaching about Jesus. And God blessed. And even the chief ruler of the synagogue, named Crispus, in verse 8, came to know Jesus Christ. He believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then skip down to verse 11, please. And he, Paul, continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. 18 months of intensive Bible training under the greatest Bible teacher in the early church. My, how Aquila and Priscilla must have grown in the Word. And I would imagine, can't prove it, but I'm using my imagination a little. I would imagine that after the lessons were over in the evening hours, the three of them would go home together. And oftentimes would sit up into the wee hours of the morning talking about the Lord and talking about the Word. Their hearts were hungry for the Word. They wanted to learn God's Word. And they grew to love that Word. And although they worked long and hard, like most of you do, to make a living, maintaining a home, caring for their distinguished guests, running their shop, making and repairing tents, making a living, they always found time for serious, diligent study of the Word of God. And sharing the Word together strengthened their love for each other and their spirit of togetherness in marriage. You know, that's exactly what many Christian marriages need today. They need to share the Word of God together. Husbands and wives need to open the Scripture and talk about it together. That's very easy to do at my house. It's no trouble at all. I'll be preparing to teach and preach the Word of God, and I'll come out of my study and just share some thoughts that God has been teaching me through the Word with my wife and ask her thoughts on them. And sometimes she gives me ideas from the passage, particular ideas about personal application. She's especially good at that. And sometimes she'll be preparing to teach a class or a group of women and will come into the study and solicit my help in understanding the meaning of a particular verse. We share things together like that through the week, just almost because it's a part of our lives. But I would imagine it would be harder for many of you to do that. And particularly difficult if you've been married for some time and you have never opened the Word of God and shared it together as husband and wife. You might even read Bible stories to your children, but really you've not gotten into the Word as husband and wife so that you can grow together in the Lord and provide together the kind of spiritual leadership that even your children need. Aquila and Priscilla studied and grew in the Word of God together. I can make some suggestions that would help you. Maybe teaching a Sunday school class and sharing the preparation together would be a good thing to do. You don't mind if I mention that again, do you, about teaching Sunday school classes? Huh? Might be a good way to get into the Word. Maybe reading together a daily devotional guide that takes a passage of Scripture and just brings it home to our lives. Just doing it together before bed at night or in the morning or sometime. Or just taking a book of the Bible and reading through it a few chapters a day. But sharing together the Word of God. However we make use of the Word, that Word of God is one necessary ingredient for enriching our relationship with each other. And one reason many couples are not growing together in their love is because they're not growing together in their Lord and in His Word. And I want you to see how thoroughly Aquila and Priscilla learned the Word of God. And in order to set the scene for this, we need to follow these three friends a little farther. I'm reading now in Acts 18 and verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while in Corinth, remember, at the home of Aquila and Priscilla. But then he took leave of the brethren and sailed from there into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. He sails across the Aegean Sea from Corinth over here to Asia Minor, and Aquila and Priscilla go with him. Now this move was providential. I think God was in it. He directed them to go. And I know so because of something that happens shortly after this. Paul feels that God wants him to go up to Jerusalem for the feast. And so down in verse 22, he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Sails from Ephesus over here to the coast of Caesarea, verse 22. When he had landed at Caesarea and had gone up and greeted the church there, he went down to Antioch. Down being from a higher level to a lower level, but it's really north, you see, to Antioch, which was his home church. That was the church that sent him out on this second missionary journey. And so he goes back to report what God is doing. Now, Aquila and Priscilla are in Ephesus. Paul has left them. He's in Antioch. And while Paul is gone, a young preacher named Apollos comes through Ephesus, begins to teach and preach in the synagogue. Verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Well, Aquila and Priscilla went to the synagogue regularly. So they went to hear Apollos. Special speakers in town. Let's go hear him. And they are impressed with this young man. By his sincerity. By his love for God. By his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. By his brilliant oratorical ability. They realize that here's a young man who could go places for God. Who could really accomplish something significant in the service of Jesus Christ. But there's only one problem. His message is deficient. He doesn't know the gospel in its entirety. All he knew beyond the Old Testament scriptures was the message of John the Baptist, which merely looked forward to the coming Messiah, which had not yet learned that he had come and what he had done, and how we can avail ourselves of it. And so we read in the remainder of verse 26, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They took him unto them. In other words, they invited him home with them. And then they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And you can almost hear them lovingly and patiently rehearsing and explaining the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth. His sacrificial and substitutionary death on Calvary's cross for the sins of the whole world. His victorious resurrection from the grave and his glorious ascension back into his Father's presence in heaven. And personal salvation, which is now available. Salvation from sin's guilt and condemnation through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the body of Christ. And on they went through these great New Testament doctrines that they had learned from the Apostle Paul. Aquila and Priscilla were not great public speakers. Nowhere do we have any indication that they had the ability to stand up and preach to great crowds of people. But they were diligent students of God's Word. And they loved to share the Word with others. And they were willing even to invest time in one young man. Sufficient time to pour into his life the things of Jesus Christ. Apollos had a keen mind and a quick understanding. Very quickly, he began to grasp the truths that they were sharing with him. And he made them a part of his life, and he built them into his ministry. And as a result of that young man's encounter with this young couple, not necessarily young, this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos grew to be a very effective servant of God, a powerful preacher, a great apostle, whom the Corinthian Christians placed beside Paul and Peter for greatness in the early church. And humanly speaking, who was responsible for it? Our friends, you see, Aquila and Priscilla, who were open to be used of God as they grew in the Word. Now, you may never be a powerful preacher. That may not be your calling or your gifts. But you can and should faithfully study the Word of God. Every Christian should be doing that. And furthermore, your home can be open to people whose hearts are hungry for the truth of God's Word. Yes, for young people whose hearts are hungry for the truth of God's Word. God may want you to just spend time with people, maybe pour your life into one person whom God sends your way, with whom you can share the truths of the Scriptures. And God may give you the joyous, unspeakable privilege of nurturing a young Apollos who someday will have a wide and broad and effective ministry and have a great impact upon lives around the world for the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? I know people who have done that. Lay people who have just opened their homes and their hearts to young people and shared with them the Word. And God raised up some of that number and sent them out to accomplish great things for His glory. What a thrill to have part in something like that. We can, you know. Any of us can. Well, they made their living together. And they grew in the Word together. I want you to look thirdly, finally, at the fact that they served the Lord together. Now, we already know that. We've been talking about serving the Lord by growing in the Word and sharing it with Apollos. But there's something else in their Christian service that bears mention. And again, we need to follow the sequence of events through Acts. When the Apostle Paul left Antioch on his third missionary journey, instead of traveling by boat as he normally did, he went by land north through Asia Minor, visiting the churches in Galatia that he had founded, and then coming directly over to Ephesus. He arrives in Ephesus in chapter 19 of Acts and verse 1. You see, came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper borders, came to Ephesus. And so he arrives in the city of Ephesus. I want you to skip down, please, to verse 8 of Acts 19. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when some were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Well, we got 3 months in verse 8, 2 years in verse 10. When we get over to chapter 20 and verse 31, we learn that this stay in Ephesus on this third missionary journey actually extended to the span of 3 full years. Now again, Aquila and Priscilla are there. Paul is there, teaching the word of God in the school of one Tyrannus, you see, daily. Now we know by piecing the records together that Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians from Ephesus during this stay here, this 3-year stay on his third missionary journey. He just sent it across the Aegean Sea to the city of Corinth. But it was written during this time when he and Aquila and Priscilla were together in Ephesus on the third missionary journey. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and see something that Paul wrote to the Corinthians from Ephesus during this 3 years with Aquila and Priscilla. 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you. Much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. They have a church meeting in their house. when they were first expelled from Rome and came to Corinth and had to get started all over in their tent-making business with nothing, their home probably wasn't big enough to hold the Christians. So they met in the house of Titus Justus, we saw. But now it looks as though God has prospered them materially. They have a large home, and they're using what God has given them for His glory. Their church is the meeting place, or their home is the meeting place for the church at Ephesus. We all know about the Ephesian church. Paul wrote them a letter too, later from Rome. But the Ephesian church met in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. Well, Paul leaves Ephesus. He believes God wants him to go over to Greece again, visit the church at Corinth and do some other things in Achaia or Greece. And Aquila and Priscilla believe God is directing them to leave Ephesus too. They leave Ephesus to go back to Rome from where they had originally come. The Emperor Claudius is dead. Seems safe to go now. And surely Rome needs the gospel as much as any place. And they had friends back there they're longing to share Jesus Christ with. And so God directs them to leave Ephesus and sail to Rome. Paul wrote a letter to the Romans too. In fact, he wrote that letter to the Romans from Corinth in Greece on his third missionary journey shortly after he came there from Ephesus. Now mind you, he's just left Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla have just left to come to Rome. And now Paul is writing the Roman church. Turn to Romans, please. Chapter 16. Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now note verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now those who are students of the life of Paul and piece together his journeys and where his letters were written and when have shared with us that Aquila and Priscilla could not have been in Rome very long. They'd hardly gotten there, gotten settled down, and already there is a church meeting in their house in Rome. And Paul writes from Corinth and says to them in Rome, greet Aquila and Priscilla and the church which is in their house in Rome. Now, as you well know, churches in New Testament times could not afford to own land and build buildings. And even if they could afford it, it would not have been wise for them to do so with the intense pressure and persecution that was leveled against the church almost continually in some part of the ancient world. And so they met in homes. And the home of Aquila and Priscilla was always open for people who wanted to learn more about Jesus Christ and for Christians who wanted to grow in the Word of God. Now we have church buildings, beautiful facility God has given to us. But I want to say to you right here and now that this beautiful facility God has given to us is in no way a substitute for the home. As the center for evangelistic penetration in the community and as the center for nurture in the things of Jesus Christ, these buildings do not replace the home. God wants you to use the house He's given to you for these very purposes. I know some Christians who have evangelistic dinners. They invite someone in who has an outstanding personal testimony and have dinner for their unsaved friends and then allow this person to share their testimony in a very non-threatening and low-key sort of way. And many have come to know Christ that way. This summer I heard of a man in Pennsylvania whom God has blessed richly in material things, has a large home and a large estate, invited 400 of his friends to his house and flew in a professional golfer who knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. And, of course, the friends came because they wanted to meet the golfer and they heard his testimony. And many of that 400 came to know Jesus Christ as Savior that night. It's something he does regularly. You probably can't hold 400 in your house. And you probably don't have the money to fly in a professional golfer or whoever. But you probably have some friends who have a great testimony that would be exciting, even to your unsaved friends, to hear what God has done in their lives. Maybe you could invite a small group of 10 or 12 in and share Christ with them. There are lots of dedicated Christian women who engage in what we call coffee cup evangelism. They just nurture a close friendship with their neighbors. And so they invite these women in the morning for a coffee break. And over the kitchen table, they share Christ with them. And many have come to know Christ in that manner too. Home Bible classes are an outstanding opportunity to get Christians growing in the Word. And even to reach out to friends and neighbors. Home Bible classes can be primarily designed for Christians, or they can be evangelistic. And many will come simply for the intellectual exercise of studying the great literature known as the Bible. But many of them come to know Christ as a result of such study. And you could do that in your home. Maybe you'd like to be a host or a hostess to one, but you don't feel qualified to teach. Well, we can find somebody who'd want to teach, I'm sure. There are many ways. This might be a good thing for husbands and wives to sit down and share together, discuss together, and pray about together. New creative ways to use the home God has given you as a center for evangelism and for Christian nurture. And this building can never substitute for that. Your home could be used in ways that this building could never be used. But don't miss verse 4, please, of Romans 16. Paul says concerning Priscilla and Aquila, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. We don't know what Paul is referring to here. We don't know when it happened. Maybe it was during the riot of the silversmiths at Ephesus during those 3 years, you remember. Back in Acts 19, the silversmiths got all shook up because they were losing business in their silver idols of Diana. And maybe somehow during that riot, Aquila and Priscilla risked their own lives to save Paul. Don't know that that was the time, but maybe it was. Would seem reasonable anyway. We don't know how they did it, but God's Word says they did it. And we can thank God for that even today. Just as all the churches of the Gentiles in Paul's day could thank him. We can thank God that Aquila and Priscilla had the courage to risk their lives for Paul. Because as a result, we've got 13 epistles in the New Testament that we wouldn't have otherwise, and which God uses to encourage and strengthen us in our spiritual lives. Why, they were some couple, weren't they? They were willing to give everything in the service of the Savior. Even their lives. What are we willing to give? What are you willing to give in order to serve Jesus Christ? There's one more mention of Aquila and Priscilla in the New Testament. It's over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like you to turn there, please. 2 Timothy 4. It's now 16 years since Paul first met Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth. And they embarked on this deep and lasting friendship. Paul is now in a Roman prison for the second time. And he's about to die. He knows it. Others know it. His death at the hands of the Emperor Nero is now imminent. He's writing the last paragraph of his very last letter. And I want to show you who he's thinking about. 2 Timothy 4:19. Greet Prisca and Aquila. Prisca is the shortened form of her name. There's no question, but it's the same couple. Some manuscripts actually have that form of her name in two other passages in which they occur. The Romans 1 and the 1 Corinthians 1. Same people. It's just a simple, brief greeting. But Paul wants to be remembered to them in the last hours of his life. But there's something else I want to call to your attention from this verse. It's about the only thing I can call to your attention, because all it says is greet Prisca and Aquila. It's the fact that Priscilla comes first and Aquila second. As a matter of fact, in the 6 references to their names in the New Testament, Priscilla's name comes first 4 times out of the 6. Now, if you go home and check me out on that in your King James Version, it's 3 and 3 there. But the King James reverses the order in Acts 18:26. In that verse, Priscilla comes first. It's actually 4 times Priscilla, 2 times Aquila, if you're keeping score, okay? Now, you say, well, what are you pointing that out for? What difference does it make? Well, it does make a difference. Because normally in the scripture, when a husband and wife are referred to together, the husband's name appears first. And in 4 out of the 6 references to this couple, Priscilla occurs first. Why the switch? Well, there have been several explanations made for the switch. Maybe it's because Priscilla was the more talented of the two and therefore had the more prominent role in their relationship. Incidentally, I should give you a little background here. Priscilla and Aquila are gone from Rome, obviously. Paul's in Rome writing to Timothy, who's in Ephesus. So they're back over in Ephesus now. Probably had to escape Rome again, this time because they were Christians and Nero was persecuting Christians. The first time they had to go because they were Jews, now they had to go because they're Christians. So Paul's writing to Timothy at Ephesus. He says, greet them. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla first. Probably the more gifted of the two. That seems to be the most reasonable explanation of all that I've read. And that's extremely interesting to me, that she's the most gifted of the two and took the prominent role, because you'd never know it from what we've read. It never affected their love for each other. It never affected their understanding of one another, their spirit of togetherness, their ability to work together in their business, in serving the Lord, and in everything they did. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, it doesn't always work that way. Some husbands who have wives who are more knowledgeable and capable than they are feel very threatened about that. It embarrasses them and bothers them. And so, in order to save face, they often become spiritual dropouts. It's easier not to show at all, you see, than to have their wives outshine them. You know what that is, friend? That's pride. That's right. And pride is sin. And God wants to deal with that sin of pride in our lives. It isn't your fault your wife is more talented than you are. God gave her those gifts and abilities. Thank Him for them. Work with her to serve Jesus Christ. It's nothing to be ashamed of at all. I guess I would have to say that in some cases the wives are to blame for their husband's reaction. Because some women seem to have something to prove. They seem to be competing with their husbands, and even competing with other men around them. Clawing and scratching for authority and for preeminence. Trying to prove something. You don't have to prove anything, ladies. God gave you talents and abilities. Use them for His glory. But you see, God's order of authority in marriage never changes. And while the wife may be the more intelligent or the more resourceful of the two, God still wants her to place herself under her husband's authority with a meek and quiet spirit. That's not always easy to do for an extremely talented woman. But Priscilla did it. And God can give any woman grace to do it who wants to live according to His order of authority. You see, Priscilla wasn't competing with anybody. She had no axe to grind, no hang-ups, nothing to prove. She's just using her God-given abilities as a helpmeet to her husband for the glory of her Lord. And I'm confident from what we've learned of these two that Aquila thanked God for her many, many times over. Priscilla was one of the world's truly liberated women, in God's sense of that term. A good example for modern women to follow. But you know something? Only Christ can bring this quality of harmony and togetherness and joy to a relationship. Only Christ. You can try it without Him, and you may gain some measure of success. But the greatest blessing and joy and love and harmony in marriage comes when two people know Jesus Christ and surrender their lives to Him so that His love can operate through them. And that means if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have really cut yourself off from all that marriage can be. And I don't know of a better time or place than right here and now to acknowledge to God your sin and to express to Him your faith that Jesus Christ died in your place on Calvary's cross, paid for your sin, and then simply to invite Him into your life as your Savior. We hope you'll do that today. Let's pray.